Does the Bible mention that? No, contradict itself. Does the Bible contradict itself? No. Because, as we already claimed, in what is the Bible according to the Bible, that the Bible is the Word of God, and because it's the Word of God, God speaks the truth. God isn't like us, who tends to sometimes lie, sometimes massage the truth. We always had this joke on the farm. We always talk about grazing something because one of my brothers, I won't mention who it was, came and said he grazed the grain bin. Grazed the grain bin with the loader. And we all walk, and there's literally a 14-foot gash in the side of the grain bin. And so if you ever graze something, and this is what when we speak, we're constantly massaging the truth 100 times. I've talked to somebody, you know, how big was that fish really? And you're always trying to, yeah, how big was that fish really, Twilight? You know, it looks gigantic when you're holding it like this. If anyone hasn't seen the fish with Twilight, it's amazing. It's a very nice fish. But God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, will he not do it? Or he has spoken, and will he not fulfill it? The Word of God, if the Bible is the Word of God, God cannot lie. So the Bible cannot lie or be mistaken. So does the Bible contradict itself? No, because it's the Word of God and God can't lie. But what about those supposed contradictions or mistakes? And we're going to go through some of them. It's really impossible to like go through everything in the sermon, but as we go along, and it's more an encouragement for you to search the scriptures more deeply. But we're going to go through a few, and a few of the most common ones. And we will start here, which is, my wife was like, really, people criticize the Bible for this? But yes, they do. Jonah chapter 4, verse 8. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. Now, this isn't technically about the Bible contradicting itself, rather the Bible contradicting science, but it's related, and it gets to something that we really need to talk about, is that the Bible speaks to us in human language, using human conventions. It doesn't speak to us in some angelic language, which maybe could be perfect, but would not be great for us because we wouldn't be able to understand it. And so some people have come along and they've criticized the Bible. And if I had like a funny hat to put on here, I'd put on a funny hat. Here, okay, excellent. Ha ha! Those simpleton Christians, do they truly believe that the sun rose in the sky? For we scientific people know that the sun does not revolve around the earth like these simpleton Christians, but we know that the earth revolves around the sun. Thanks. So, is this trying to teach us that the sun revolves around the earth? Now, this hasn't been helped because there were some Christians back in like the 15th century who really didn't like the Copernican model of the universe, and they actually argued that this verse was teaching that the sun revolves around the earth, which it's not. Because I know, and maybe there's some people who debate me on this, but anyways, I know that the earth revolves around the sun, and the sun going up in the sky is because the earth is spinning on its axis once every day. That's how we get a day. And yet, when I go outside and I say, wow, look at the sunrise, I'm not trying to say that, you know, the sun is revolving around the earth. I'm not making some flat earth claim here. All I am saying is, wow, what a beautiful sunrise. In the same way here, God is showing that it's about to get really hot, and Jonah is going to start whining a little more. And so when we read the Bible, we have to say the Bible is speaking in normal human language and is intending things that you have to understand by context and reading it as if it's speaking in human language. So it's not trying to make a claim about the Copernican model of the universe right here. All that it is saying is that it's daylight. So simply, the Bible speaks to us in language we understand. And the same thing happens sometimes with numbers. You know, if we read a number in the Bible, like, so Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Now, there's no way to prove this because we weren't there to go and count the men. But if there were 9,926 people, like, this would not be an error. Because when we talk about numbers, when we're giving big numbers, we round things off. And so the Bible gives us a lot of round numbers, and we don't expect the round numbers to be exact numbers, because when we use round numbers, we don't use exact numbers. I say at the concert, you know, there was like 10,000 people at the conference. You know, I don't mean exactly 10,000, because that is how language works. And in the same way, we expect language to work like that. Okay. Supposed errors due to narrative condensing. Now, this is super boring. I must warn you guys, this is the most boring thing that I ever talk about. And when we went through Luke's gospel, I could have spent 10 minutes on every sermon just on things like this, and none of you would be here anymore. You'd be like, this is the most boring stuff ever. But I will do it for like 5 minutes here to just show you something that happens occasionally. So if you go somewhere and someone is like, aha, why are these two speeches of Jesus slightly different? This is why, and it's because of narrative condensing. Okay, so this is very boring, but 98% of these are very boring. Matthew here has, so this is a speech, direct speech of Jesus, words in red if you have a red Bible, and it says, Matthew, but finds none. This is about the demons that leave a place and they come back, and but finds none, but Luke has, my faith is ruined, has and finding none. Okay, I told you this was really boring, but this is how it is. But and, different words. Now, they're very close in Greek. They're closer than English, but anyways, they're different words. And finds and finding, this is a participle. This is a regular verb. Luke really likes participles, and that's what he writes. But as they're writing their narratives, and he goes on and says, this has then, this doesn't have then. Okay, as they're writing their narratives, they are writing their narratives in their own form, and they're never saying everything. Because when we tell a story, we are always condensing to certain details. This is just like a map. You know, because stories are only good if you condense them to the most important points. That's how you make a good story. When I tell a story, I tell things to get to the point. I want to get to the punchline. When my wife tells a story, she wants to tell you every detail because she loves details. Details are great for her. That's a great some way to tell a story. In the same way with maps, if you had a map that had absolutely everything on it, totally useless. A map with everything on it isn't good for anything because it would be the size of the world and it would have everything in it. It would be a copy of the world if you had a life-size map. And so you have to condense things. Same way when you're telling a story, you have to condense things. And they condense things differently. Further than this, we always have to realize, especially in the New Testament, looking at the Gospels, we need to realize that the New Testament comes to us translated. The Gospels come to us translated, and not just translated, like we read English, but the Greek, which is the original writing, is already translated. And this might seem like a big worry. It's like, oh, why did they like write it in Greek and not like the Jewish Aramaic Hebrew that they spoke in Palestine? But there's an awesome reason for this, which really goes to the heart of the New Testament and the church. And that is, the church is always a translated people. It was translated right from the beginning. What was the first miracle of the church? The first miracle of the church was the gift of translation, the gift of tongues, which is they're speaking in other languages. So right from the beginning, the gospel is being spoken in other languages. It's being written in other languages because the nature of the New Testament was to go to the ends of the earth. God spoke in Hebrew to the Hebrew people, but in the New Testament, it was a translated document to go to all peoples everywhere because this was the gospel for all nations. And so when we read slight differences of scope and grammar, these people are translating this already, and so we get slight differences. But when we read them, it's the same story. Now, Luke loves to be brought, like to tell the whole story, tells every single story. He likes to write in really fancy Greek, and so he uses participles and all the like the really smooth Greek because Luke was a very good writer. Matthew wants to show us how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. And so we see him fulfilling the Old Testament in all of these different ways. Mark wants to be brief, immediately tells, but he, when he tells a story, he likes more details. So he gives us more details. But differences of scope and condensing of narratives aren't a mistake. They're just how stories are written because, the Bible speaks to us in human language. So don't get caught up with slight word differences. One, the New Testament's translated. Two, stories are told at different levels of detail. Okay, three, there are purposeful differences in stories to clarify theological truth. And this has to do with the progressive nature of God's revelation. As he reveals himself to a people for the 2,000 years over which the Old and New Testaments were written, God is revealing himself over time. And over time, he clarifies details through the work of the authors of the scriptures. And we get to see one here. And this is, I love this one. It's a little shocking when you first read it. But it makes an important point. So 2 Samuel 24, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them. Now 1 Chronicles 21 tells the exact same story. Chronicles, Samuel, and Kings, they follow each other. And here it says, then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. Here, the Lord incited David, he incited the Lord, and now it's Satan incited David to number Israel. So what's going on here? And some of the old rabbis, they taught this, and I think it's actually a really smart thing, is that whenever you see something that like is jarring or doesn't make sense, like this is not an invitation to be like, I don't really want to look at it. No, this is an invitation to look closer because God is making an important point here. When there are differences, God is making an important point. And this is really an important point because early on in Israel's history, we hear almost nothing about Satan or even demons, like nothing. It just like never comes up early in the Bible. And it's not until some of the later books and Chronicles, one of the later books written, that you start hearing some of these things. And there's a very important reason for that, because Israel, if you read the Old Testament, what was the thing they constantly kept doing? They kept worshiping other gods. They kept being drawn. You know, there's Baal there. Oh, worship Baal here this day, and worship the Lord on this day. And so they were constantly being drawn to polytheism. So if you teach about some very powerful spiritual being to a people who are very tempted to worship any spiritual being, you're just going to cause them to stumble because there are going to be people who be like, well, Satan's really powerful. I guess we should worship him too alongside God. That's the logic that some people have. Now, later on, after the exile, the Jewish people really got to learn the lesson. The Lord, O God, is one. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. They really got to be fiercely monotheistic. And so when we get these later books, God clarifies an important point, which is God himself does not tempt anyone. God isn't up there causing you to stumble here, but there's actually other beings involved with this. And so while the Lord is sovereign over everything, it was Satan who tempted David to do this, not God himself. Now, telling the story, you could say that the Lord incited David because it's ultimately the Lord allowed this. Or you could say Satan, because Satan was directly involved. And in the same way, I could tell you, you know, we're heading up to tax season now, and I could be like, oh, well, I got to write a big check this year to the government. Or I could say, oh, I got to write a big check this year to Mr. Trudeau. Now, both of those statements, perfectly true. Now, I may have said writing it to Trudeau for a reason. I might not be happy with the government or something like that. And so we can tell the same story in two different ways to make different points that are both true. And so, and I think we see this here. In fact, I think the whole New Testament is kind of an extension of this theme. The whole New Testament is clarifying theological truth to show God's final work of salvation. And so we get all of this in the Old Testament. The New Testament doesn't make the Old Testament untrue, but it completes the truth and further shows God's revelation to us. Fourth, apparent tensions of theology. And this was our Bible reading. I had Jason read from James and Romans. We're actually going to look at Galatians here because I decided it was easier to fit on one page, the Galatians statement. But we have this, and there's this feeling of tension. And these are the things that are sometimes the most troubling. Like, I got a question this week about a tension of theology. But are where some of the most important things to learn as believers are? And we start with the simple truth, things that are really easy to grasp. Jesus Christ is Lord. Repent of your sins. Believe in him. Like, all of that stuff is very simple. But then you move on to how does faith in Jesus relate to what we are called to do? And these things get to be tensions, because they're tensions because they're getting at truths that are harder to understand immediately, but things that we need to look closer at. So we get things like this. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Then in James it says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. I'm like, oh no. Like, oh, look at that, sir. How could you believe in this New Testament that has these such apparent contradictions? Now, when I was first studying the Bible, I read these things, and these things bothered me because I was like, I need to have it fit together. And at that point, I could have just like put the Bible down and be like, ugh, you know, I don't really care about this, or I'm just gonna believe what I believe and not worry about it. Or I could do what I did do, which was I went to seminary and started reading it closer. I started reading the whole book of Galatians. I started reading the whole book of James. And as soon as I started looking closer at this, I realized that these apparent contradictions of theology weren't contradictions at all. It felt entirely natural. Because if you go on and you read in the book of Galatians, you're going to see that Paul does not deny that works are necessary. In fact, he's going to say a little later on, Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, da-da-da, there's like nine more. And things like these, I warned you as I warned before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you just read that verse, you know, if you do such things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're like, Paul, where's justification by faith? Like, what are you talking about here? What are you talking about here? And yet, we know Paul wrote the whole book. He probably wrote it pretty quickly. He's not contradicting himself. And he means what the church teaches is that, yes, you are justified by faith alone, but that faith is never alone. but also comes with good works which proceed from a changed heart so that we do good day by day. That's why they're called the fruit of the Spirit, because it starts from our hearts are changed and the fruit goes out so that we love God and love our neighbor, which is displayed in various ways. And so when we turn to James and we read, a person is not justified by works, and not by faith alone, we can see him in context, say that he is preaching against a certain kind of people who, like, they come to church and say, yes, praise God, but then they go and they don't care about the poor. He said, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And James is saying the exact same thing. I will show you my faith by my works. He says, yeah, I need to have faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is what it's all about. But that is always shown by works. And if it's not there, you better check your faith. We need to, when we feel these tensions, these things that don't make sense, it is an invitation to look closer, not a reason to look away and just be like, oh yeah, I just got to believe about this. No, don't just like say, I just got to believe it. No, like look closer, because where these apparent tensions are where some of the richest truths about Jesus Christ are revealed. Now, the fifth reason I don't have a slide for this, and the fifth thing is, sometimes God is trying to explain to us stuff that our puny human brains don't get. And you talk about things like divine sovereignty and human responsibility. It's like God ordains all things by the counsel of his will. People are responsible for their own decisions. Those two things exist in the Bible side by side. Both of them are true. And we just don't get it because we don't get the mind of God. We are fallen in our intellect. And we just have to say, you know, I just have to trust God on this one and believe what he says. So the Bible is inerrant. Scripture cannot be broken. Now, we see this in four ways. One, the Bible speaks to us in human language. So don't expect the Bible to be a code book or some magical book. It speaks to us in ways that we understand and can understand pretty reasonably as long as we read in context. Secondly, we see in the New Testament, we see stories that differ a little bit, that each story is trying to tell its own story at different levels of detail, and those aren't contradictions, just the way that we summarize stories. Three, there are purposeful differences that clarify theological truth. God's revelation is progressive. It starts and it reveals to us more, and so we need to read everything in context. And four, if you do not read carefully, there will be apparent tensions in theology. And so if you don't understand something, lean into it and learn more. So in the end, we know that you can trust the Bible. Trust it. Secondly, when you run across something that doesn't make sense, figure out how both things are true. Don't assume like these two things just don't, I can't put them together. Assume that the Bible is true. Figure out how both of them work. And don't play one off against another. I really hate it when Christians are like, this one says this one says that. And be like, the Bible says this more. It's like, no, it's all God's truth. How do all of these things fit together? Make sure the puzzle pieces fit together. And three, don't be afraid to look closer. Like, don't listen to something online where, you know, I once saw this meme. It was by like this like atheist group, and it was just like, checkmate Bible believers, and it had like a Google map with how long it took to walk from Egypt to Israel. And it was like 6 days. It'd be like, aha, see, it didn't take 40 years to go there. And that's maybe a little convincing until you take a little bit of time to look. And you realize, wait, it was exactly the point. It didn't take them that long. It took them a little bit to go to the Mount Sinai. They stayed there. Then they went north of the Promised Land, and it took them less than 2 years. And then they didn't have faith, and then they wandered as punishment for 40 years. And if you've read anything, you know that. But if you just look at it without looking close and be like, it doesn't quite make sense. Something doesn't make sense. It's an invitation to look closer, to see the fullness of God's truth, not to look away, either in unbelief or either in some blind faith, but look closer to examine the scriptures to see the richness of all God has for us. Does God contradict this? Does the Bible contradict itself? No. But we are often contradictions, and we need his word to keep us straight. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We pray that we would examine your scriptures daily to see what is the truth. Lead us in your truth. Show us how these things that don't make sense do make sense, so that we can know who you are in greater detail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.